John, that's cool, man. Slide guitar.
The crier.
Wow. What is this? Don't need this. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Exodus 13. If you need prayer tonight, every other week, we have a prayer team that's in the prayer room, and from a half hour before the service all the way to the end, you can go get prayer. They leave a note if you're weak, if you're overwhelmed, struggling with fear, if you need to hear from God, if you're sick and need healing, if there's anything that needs to go to God in prayer, please come in. And if God has answered prayers that we've prayed over you, please come in and tell us. So anytime during the Bible study, feel free to head over there, get prayed for. But Exodus 13, we saw at the end of chapter 12, if you were here last time, God has delivered Israel from the cruel slavery they were under in Egypt for many, many, many years, many decades. If you remember, the Israelites, they had multiplied in the land of Egypt so greatly that a new Pharaoh that came up years and years later, he became paranoid. He was paranoid that they were going to revolt and that they would leave. He was paranoid that they were going to revolt and leave. And it's so true in history that whenever a people has enslaved another people, they have a really hard time letting go of that. In our country, it took a civil war. And almost every people has enslaved almost every other type of people if you go back in history, but it's a wickedness that mankind struggles with. I think it's the ultimate wickedness, thinking that you can own another person's body and soul. Wow. God calls it evil. But Pharaoh, becoming paranoid as they were multiplying so greatly there in Egypt, he ratcheted up the oppression. He tried to tire them out and consume all their time so they had no strength to organize, revolt, and leave. And he had even ordered an actual genocide. I mean, genocide's a big word today. Everyone's talking genocide. But an actual genocide where he was trying to snuff out an entire people group. And he ordered that in Egypt, all the Hebrew baby boys that were born be thrown into the Nile River and drown in the river. But God saved a baby named Moses. His mom put him out in a little ark, a little boat made of reeds on the Nile River. And on the very river that the baby boys were being thrown into and drowned, God would later call this Moses. When he was 80 years old, he would call him to go and confront the Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." Now, you've heard that phrase. It comes right here out of the book of Exodus. When Moses said this to the Pharaoh of Egypt, "Let my people go." But when Moses came to him, we've seen with his brother Aaron, Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. He kept hardening his heart, and he wouldn't let them go, which started, as we've seen, this massive showdown between the true and living God, the creator of the universe, and all of the false gods of Egypt. They worshiped frogs, they worshiped flies, they worshiped the river. I'm sorry, I'm a very tolerant person, but if you're worshiping a frog, you got the wrong God. And we saw that God sent these 10 devastating plagues on Egypt that were basically a mockery, exposing the false gods of Egypt for what they were. Frauds and false. Frauds and false. But before God finally broke Pharaoh's grip on these people that God has chosen, God chose a people through whom he would bring light and salvation to the entire world. Okay, the concept of chosen, it means I'm choosing you to be near me, to know me, so that you can make me known to the entire world. This was always God's purpose. Chosen doesn't mean you're in and everybody else, I'm sorry, you're out. It doesn't mean y'all going to heaven and everybody else, sorry, y'all been created to burn in hell. This has become a definition in some Christian circles. But when you read the Bible and you let the Bible interpret itself, God chose Abraham and he told him right from the start, in you, Abraham, all families of the earth will be blessed. You are my elect, you're my chosen. I'm gonna show you myself. I'm gonna reveal myself to your descendants. And it's through your descendants that I'm gonna make myself known to the entire world because God so loves the world. He always has, still does, and he showed it in the ultimate expression on the cross of Jesus Christ, who was, Jesus was the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's from these chosen people, chosen to make God known. And so before God finally broke Pharaoh's grip on the Israelites so that he might let them go, God first made, as we saw, he made sure that the Israelites got their missing back wages from all those years of slavery. They're the uncompensated wages of all their labor for those years. God made sure that they got their back wages. God keeps his own set of books. If you feel like you're being ripped off, be careful, be encouraged. God keeps his own set of books. If you're ripping people off, be careful, because God keeps his own set of books. And he's gonna level the ledger, you know? He's gonna do his own accounting. And the Egyptians all agreed by the time these plagues came down and they gave the Israelites silver and gold and many beautiful articles of clothing. They handed over these things. And finally then in chapter 11 and 12, we saw last week God called for the first of their perpetual Passover observations in Israel. He instructed the Israelites, he instructed them to apply the blood of a lamb by faith, if remember, to the lintel and the doorposts of their house. And he assured them that every house, this was the final plague on Egypt that broke Pharaoh's grip. Pharaoh finally gave up. God said, upon the house where the blood of a lamb is applied by faith, that the angel of death would pass over that dwelling, and the firstborn son in that house would not be taken out. But every house that failed to apply the blood of the lamb by faith was visited that night by the angel of death and the firstborn in that house, in every house in Egypt. If an Israelite family had failed to apply the blood, their firstborn would have been taken. If an Egyptian family had applied the blood of a lamb, their firstborn would have been spared. This was the straw that finally broke Pharaoh's stupid pride and broke his grip on the people of Israel. And Pharaoh, at that point, finally said to them, leave, go, everything you have, take your kids, take your goods, take your livestock, and get out. And he actually drove them out in a hurry. And that brings us up to where we are right now. Picture the scene. The Israelites are finally out of Egypt, and they're standing on the edge of the desert, and they're loaded down with all these Egyptian treasures. And their whole identity, and this was what we looked at last week, their whole sense of time and identity, their status, their mindset has been totally reset. This mighty act of redemption, the God's redemption, reset their identity. You are no longer slaves, but you are my redeemed sons and daughters of God. God actually said, I want you to start your calendar. The Jewish calendar starts in this month, marked by the Exodus, marked by the Passover. And so God commands them. And we're going to see here in chapter 13, the script is going to be flipped, and he moves away from how God saved them. And this whole chapter tonight, if you want to understand what's happening in this whole chapter is going to focus on how they need to remember, how they need to remember how God saved them. Okay, we saw how he saved them, but everything he tells them to do in this chapter throughout the perpetual generations to come is so that they would remember how God saved them. We need to remember how God saved us. We have a remembrance. We have communion. It's the one ritual Jesus gave to his church, a thing that we do over and over and over again till he comes. And it's a reminder of the most important thing that God knew we would forget. So he said, do this over and over and over until I come. Take the bread, take the wine, and remember my mighty act of redemption that gives you your new identity. It's exactly parallel to what God was doing here with the nation of Israel. But communion is for the whole world. For whosoever believes on him will not perish but have eternal life. And so God here, we're going to see, he's going to command them now going forward through all their generations. What we're going to see here is he's going to command them to dedicate their firstborn children and the firstborn of all the animals that are born in their livestock to him. And this is a remembrance, and it's so that it makes sure that they will never forget the price of their redemption and their freedom. God is big into remembrance. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, saying, consecrate or set aside to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both, notice, of man and of beast, of man and of animal, it is mine. So right after leaving Egypt, God gives this command. Every firstborn son and every firstborn of all your flocks and livestock, I want you to set it aside and dedicate it to me, says God. Because God spared the firstborn in Egypt, God is now saying, I basically hold the legal rights to all the firstborn males of your children and of your animals. It was a mandatory acknowledgement that Israel owed its very survival to God. This is what he's doing here. And the same principle applies in our lives. God wants our first and our best of our lives. He wants, when you open your eyes in the morning, the first moments of your day, to say, thank you, Lord, I give you this day, I give you my heart. I dedicate the first part to you. You know, he wants the first of our devotion, of our attention. He wants the first of our resources. It's not a mandatory thing like it was in Israel, but it's a principle that goes over to today. Given to the Lord, given to the things he cares about. And Moses said to the people, look at the word, remember. The chapter's all about remembering. Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by the strength of the hand of the Lord, you were brought out of this place. And so the first thing they're going to do is this interesting thing about no leavened bread, no bread with yeast shall be eaten. On this day, you are going out in the month of Abib, which is on the Jewish calendar, that's January, it's the first month. It shall be that when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hivites, and the Amorites, and Hivites, and the Jebusites, the land that he swore to give to your fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you will keep this service in this month, that you will keep this Passover celebration and memorial. 7 days you will eat unleavened bread. You'll eat bread, the flat bread, right? Matzah. I don't know if you've ever eaten matzah. It's like cracker. There's no leaven in it, so it's not fluffy and puffy. You know, you will eat for 7 days, and on the seventh day there will be a feast to the Lord. On the seventh day of eating this unleavened bread, you're gonna have a big party, a full-blown feast unto the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. Get all the yeast out of your house. This might sound strange. It is kind of strange, and we'll see why. God wants it to sound strange and be strange. And you shall tell your son in that day, this is done. We're doing this. Because your son's going to be looking at you like, why are we doing this? why do we do this every month of Abib? We have to go through the house and get all the leaven, and we have to eat this little matzah cracker thing when we could be eating that beautiful, fluffy bread, you know? And he's it's all about remembrance. Notice what he says. You shall tell your son in that day, this is done because of what the Lord did for me. The dad is speaking to his son. When I came up from Egypt, it shall be a sign to you on your hand as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Every year in the month of Abib, the first month of the year for the Jewish people, you're to keep this Passover. And so Moses commands the people to keep this permanent holiday to remember how God brought them out, to remember God saved us, to remember this mighty act of God's redemption. The 7 days straight, every household, make sure all the yeast is removed. Only eat the flatbread, the unleavened bread. For 51 other weeks of the year, they could eat that beautiful bread with yeast in it. There's almost like nothing better. Sorry, Mariah, but you make the best sourdough bread in the world. It is so good. I don't want to embarrass her, but I can't stop thinking about that bread. Ah, oh, puff, and you heat it up and you put the butter and it melts in there. But for 51 weeks, the Israelites ate the normal, fluffy, puffed up bread. But on this one specific week, they were to eat unleavened bread, and it was like a mandatory sensory trigger. The kids would be like going, ugh, I want Mariah's sourdough, Dad. What is this cracker we're eating? And this is exactly the effect that God wanted by setting up this whole thing. Because it takes yeast time to rise, the flatbread reminded them about how quickly they had to get out of Egypt that night, the urgency from that original flight from Egypt. We didn't have time. The kids would ask, why? We didn't have time to let the dough rise. How long does it take for the yeast to work and rise? How long? 3 hours?
3 days.
3 days. Okay. So the kid would ask, why are we eating this? Bleh. And we could have that fluffy, delicious. And you would tell them, because we had to leave so quickly from Egypt when God finally broke Pharaoh's grip. This was all about remembering. This is all a setup. It is kind of strange. You might be here, maybe you're not you're checking this thing out and you're going, this is strange. It is strange. It was meant to be strange. It's a conversation starter that God commanded that they keep from year to year. Just like communion. When we take communion, we remember that we've been saved by grace through faith, not of works. It's a gift of God. It's not by our works that we're saved. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He knew that we would forget, that we would tend toward a legalistic thing, toward condemnation. So every time we take the bread and we take the wine, we drink down. It's a sensory thing. that you have to actually chew it in your mouth and remember the broken body of Christ, and that his blood, you drink down the grape juice or the wine, it's to remember. I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by what he did for me. I'm not saved by my performance, my up and down performance. It's by his performance that I'm saved. And it shall be, verse 11, that when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and he gives it to you, this is 3,500 years ago, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as the Lord swore to your fathers, he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he gives it to you, that you will set apart to the Lord all that opens the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's, but every firstborn of a donkey, this is an unclean animal, sorry if you love donkeys, the Israelites were not to eat certain animals, some were clean and some were unclean, the firstborn of the donkey you will redeem for a lamb, which was a clean animal. And if you will not redeem it, then break its neck, because it belongs to the Lord. It's not for you, it's for the Lord. And all the firstborn of man, of the humans, of your babies, among your sons, you shall redeem. There was a price, and we'll get to that in a minute. They were to buy it. They were to buy back their own son from the Lord. This is bizarre. And it's for a purpose. It's so the kids will ask questions. And it shall be, notice verse 14, when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, "What is this?" that you will say to him, "By the strength of the Lord, by the strength of the hand of the Lord, he brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And it came to pass, this is the dad telling this to his son, when they're going down to the priest to give the money to the priest to buy back their own sibling. "Why are we doing this? This is so strange." Tell him. We're remembering. This is to trigger our remembrance of how God saved us out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And our firstborns were not touched that night. And it came to pass, you tell your kid, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and beast. Therefore, that's why I sacrifice to the Lord all the males of the open womb. They were the clean animals were to be sacrificed directly to God. And that's why we are redeeming our brother. We're paying the priest a price to get your older brother back. Okay? "It will be a sign on your hand and as the frontlets between your eyes." Okay, the Jews today, they take this literally, and they have the phylacteries that they put, these little boxes on their hand, and they wrap it up their arm, and they have the boxes, you've seen it, on their foreheads. They're taking it literally, where they have scripture verses in there. But God's saying, I want this to be right here on your mind, right at hand, so that you look and you remember this. "This will be a sign on your hand and the frontlets between your eyes, for by the strength," notice here, repeated again, this is the whole point, "for by the strength of the hand of the Lord we were brought out of Egypt." This is for the children. This is for the next generation that didn't witness this. This was so that they could remember this moment in their history that reset time, that reset their identity. We're no longer sons and daughters of fear. We're children of God. We're no longer slaves in Egypt, but we are the redeemed of the Lord. And this is what you should be reminded of every time that you stop and you take communion. And you should take communion. Take it in your own house. Take the bread, pray with your spouse, or you don't have to just wait till church. You could take the cup, and I don't know what you drink for dinner. Everybody drank wine back in that day, but don't, if you're an alcoholic, skip the alcohol. But remember that when God reset time, there was you before Christ, lost and without hope, without God in this world, and then there's you in Christ, totally full of hope, with a future and a hope. You are no longer a slave to fear, but you're a child of God. This is what should be happening as we take communion. So tell your kids about this. So Moses explains exactly how future generations must practice this law of the firstborn once they settle into the promised land that God's leading them to now. So how it worked, the clean animals, the sheep and the cows, were to be sacrificed to God, the firstborn of the sheep and the cows. They couldn't buy them back. They had to be sacrificed to the Lord. Unclean animals, like donkeys, had to be swapped for a lamb and then sacrificed to the Lord. If a family couldn't afford a lamb, then they had to break the donkey's neck so that they would be sure not to use that donkey because it belongs to the Lord, that they didn't profit off of something that belonged to God. With their human sons, I'm just reviewing here what we just read, the parents were to pay 5 silver shekels. This was roughly 2 to 3 weeks of a standard laborer's wage. Think about your paycheck. Half of your monthly paycheck. When you had your firstborn son, you would have to buy your son back from the priests there. You had to redeem them. Redeem means to buy back. And all of this was meant to be a bit strange. It was meant to stir up questions in the children. Why are we doing this? It was so that the future generations of their kids would see these unique rules concerning the firstborn sons and ask, what does this mean? Why do we do this? Why do we do this? You know, it's okay to ask that question. Why do we do what we do? Question everything. If there's no good answer biblically, then let's not be doing that stuff anymore. As a church, you know, in the Jewish culture, they encourage the kids to ask questions. They actually set them up to go, what are we doing? Why this? The law of the firstborn was an intentional conversation starter. That's what we're looking at here. It forced the parents to pass down the story of the Exodus so that their children, who never personally witnessed all of that, that weren't there when the plagues came down, would know that it was by the strong hand of the Lord that we were brought out from that bondage, that horrible season in our history. By the way, once the price to buy back the son was paid, the boy was 100% free to live a normal life, the firstborn son, once the half a month wage was paid to the priest. He could choose any career, marry who he wanted, move anywhere. He was not locked into the priesthood. In fact, he retained the traditional firstborn right to a double inheritance, the firstborn in Israel and their families. When the parents died, they would receive a double portion because they had double responsibility for their siblings and this whole thing. That son that was redeemed or bought back to the family and to his younger siblings was like a living family monument, because they would take everybody down to pay the priest and they'd be like, why are we doing this? Every time they looked at their older brother, the younger siblings remembered that financial transaction that happened when they bought their brother back, and it prompted the parents to retell the story. This is all on purpose, to remember your history, where you came from, what God did, where he brought you, who you are in him. This is important. Verse 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, So you continue telling your children this when they ask you about these strange things we're supposed to do, that God didn't lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So when they exited Egypt, they could have gone directly toward the promised land, the short route, but God didn't lead us in the short route by the land of the Philistines that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war. Notice this. And they returned to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. He led them the long way. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So God refused to lead Israel down the short, logical, coastal highway route to the promised land. Follow this, because this applies to your life. Instead, God redirected them, this huge multitude of these people, on the long path, in this grueling path, this desert detour. The shorter route, we're told right here, was controlled by the heavily armed Philistines, and God knew that the Israelites at this point in their history were psychologically fragile. They're freshly out of slavery, centuries of slavery. They were not ready if a battle broke out against them. They were slaves. They're not these trained warriors. If they were attacked, God says, they would probably panic and run back to Egypt. And so God here is prioritizing their mental and spiritual safety over the easy road. And so he leads them by this longer route. A delay in the journey, a detour off of the logical path. It's often God's protection over our lives. Even as we complain, why? Why is this taking so long? Even as we complain that life, my life hasn't turned out the way that I had envisioned, the Bible says, God says that man makes his plans, but God directs his steps. And what we come to realize over time, as we stay in the Word of God and we cling to God through all the detours of this life, is that God is good, he knows what he's doing, and he's always on time. He's always right on time. And the question is, do I trust him? Do I trust him? Do I even want what he's doing? Or do I think I know better than God? These are the hard questions. Oftentimes I think I do. That's why I complain. That's why I complain. I say, why? Why, Lord? Why are we doing this? It's a quick journey. I think, is it 11 days? 11 days if they would have just went straight along the coastal route. But God's going to lead them this long way out into the desert where it's hot and it's difficult. It's impossible even. Why, Lord? Why? What are you doing? And may God help us. May he help me. I've been walking this walk for 45 years now. Help me trust you with the why, Lord. Why this delay? Why this detour? It's God prioritizing your and my long-term character development over our short-term comfort and speed. Okay, I like comfort and speed. If there's somewhere I want to go, I want to get there quick, and I want to go first class. I used to fly first class when I was a kid because my dad was a captain for American Airlines. That only lasted while I was dependent on him. And so for the rest of my life, I'm flying in the back of the plane. knowing what is going on up there in the front. I want comfort. I want to get there fast. But God's going, I want to build your character. My priority is your character, which is developed over time. Sometimes the long road, through the difficulties. And so I complain. Why, Lord? Why? God, help me. Because I still complain sometimes. And Moses took the bones, look at this, of Joseph with him. For he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath. Joseph had made the children of Israel swear when he was dying, if you remember, back in the book of Genesis, saying, God will surely visit you. You're not going to be here in Egypt forever. And when it's time for you to leave, I want you to carry up my bones from here with you. I want my bones to find their resting place in the promised land. I don't want my bones to be buried here in Egypt. Joseph, who had died in Egypt decades earlier, was never buried in an Egyptian tomb. This whole time, all of these years, his coffin had remained above ground. Think of this. For generations, the enslaved Israelites would walk past the coffin of Joseph, the one that God had sent before their family to preserve them alive in Egypt when there was that famine. For generations, the people of Israel would walk by and see the coffin of Joseph there with his bones in it, and they were reminded of Joseph's final prophecy on his deathbed to them, which said this, in essence, this place is not our home. God's going to rescue us, and he's going to take us into our own land, the land that he promised to our great-grandfather Abraham, our grandpa Isaac, and to Jacob. This is going to happen. And when it does, I want you to take my bones with you. It's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, it says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, this is New Testament talking about Joseph on his deathbed, he made mention of the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt and gave instruction concerning his bones. And so in this passage, verse 19, Moses takes his bones, the ossuary. It has his bones, and they're going to carry this thing out of Egypt with them. Joseph was the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. He was eligible for a pyramid. He was eligible for a pyramid. That's where they would bury their pharaohs and their ruler, the ruling class. By demanding that his bones be moved to Canaan, he was rejecting the elite status of the world, of the Egyptian dynasty, in favor of God's humble promise that one day we're going to be leaving here, and I want to go back with you to the promised land. Many decades had passed between Joseph's death in Genesis chapter 50 that we saw and this Exodus. And here Moses is being faithful to what they promised Joseph. We'll take you with us, man. We'll take your bones with us. Generations had died out. And yet on that chaotic night of their escape, Israel remembered the oath. And they took Joseph's bones as they're heading toward the promised land, the long route to the promised land. So they took their journey, verse 20, from Succoth, and they camped in Ethan at the edge of the wilderness. They're out of Egypt now. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way. So during the day, there was cloud cover to shelter them from the scorching sun. And by night, there was a pillar of fire to give them light so they could see where they were going and warm them in the freezing desert nights, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And so we're going to see more of this. They were led by the day. When the Lord moved, they followed the cloud. And when the cloud stopped, they set up camp. When the Lord moved at night, there was a pillar of fire, and the Lord, they were following the Lord. Fire by day, a cloud by night. We're going to see more of this as we go on in the coming weeks. But that's enough for one night. Last week, I kept you here for an hour. I think we covered two or three chapters. Tonight, I'm going to go easy on you. But this was all done. This was all done to spark the questions in the kids' minds so that the parents could tell them again and again that they would remember the great salvation of God, that they would remember who they are and not forget we're the redeemed of the Lord. It was by his mighty hand that he brought us out. It was by the application of the blood of the Lamb that we've been redeemed. Are you remembering this? My brothers and sisters, remember it, eat it up, drink it down, the love of God for you. Jesus actually said that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any life in you. And they said, what the heck, is he a cannibal? And he said, I'm not talking about physical, I'm talking spiritual here. The physical profits nothing. Don't bite my arm. Don't try to lance my blood out of my system. I'm speaking spirit. We are to live off of, we are to eat and drink of the redeeming love of God for us. This is our life source. I don't know what your life is about. If you're walking around as a Christian thinking, I got to do more for God, God's like going, don't do anything. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Live off of my love for you. And when we do, that love gets in us, it works inside of us, and eventually it flows out from us. And do you know that that is all that God wants from you? He doesn't want anything else. That's a huge statement, but I stand by it. The only thing that God wants from you is that you eat and drink of his redeeming love for you until it works in you and it begins to overflow through you. Because when that's happening, that's everything he wants. And a lot will be happening around your life if that's happening. If you fail to eat his flesh and drink his blood, if you fail to live off his love for you and you're walking around with 1,000 pounds of religious stress on your head, you're going to not be bearing any fruit for God. People are going to be running from you, going, here comes that heavy, oppressive religious guy. You eat his flesh and drink his blood. You live off of his love for you. People are going to be coming up to you going, what is this? What makes you tick? And that's why Peter said, be ready at all times to give an answer to every man who asks you for the reason, for the hope that they see in you. And give them your answer with meekness, a gentleness, and respect. People will ask you, why is there a tenderness in you, a gentleness? Why do you look at me like there's hope for me? Because there is. Jesus died for you. He loves you. Oh, but you don't know me. I don't need to know you. God knows you, and he's taken away your sin. And do you know that it's that hope in your eyes that is the power of the gospel? The words are just the explanation for what they see. If there's nothing that they see, because you're walking around all oppressed with religious stress, your words will do nothing. Blah, 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 blah. Religious people are always coming up to me, knocking on my door. It's like, I don't see anything in you I want. But God made it so that we live off of his love. We eat it and drink it. And people will ask. This is the way to fruitfulness, is don't do anything for God. Just eat and drink and rest in him, and he will bear fruit through you. Less is more. in this kingdom of God. But Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this chapter, how you want us to remember so bad that you set up these strange rituals sometimes so that we ask questions. What is this? That we might remember your great salvation. I pray for every one of us here that we would remember your love. We would eat it and drink it until it works in us and through us to all those around us. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody who agreed said out loud together, amen. Amen. Blessings upon you. See you next week. If you need prayer, don't leave without getting prayed for. Say hi to someone on your way out. Blessings.